Please sing number 72 in the appendix. Reading from verse 5, 72 in the appendix. I am an empty vessel, scarce one thought, or look of love to thee I've ever brought. Yet I may come and come again to thee. With this the empty sinner's only plea thou lovest me. 72 in the appendix. It passeth all it has here.
Fear the Lord, and that the creditors is come to take him, and and my two sons among them. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? And she said, thy handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go borrow vessels abroad of all thy neighbours, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. When thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee, upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, and shut the door upon her, and upon her sons, who brought vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when all the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said to her, there is not a vessel before. And the oil stayed. Shall we ask a blessing? Our gracious God and Father, we come before thee today to give thee thanks and praise and worship for the person and work of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we approach thee, in whose name we make our request. And we've had to confess what we are by nature. We're empty vessels. There's nothing in us by nature that can bring any glory to thee. And we have a need to be satisfied. We are hungry. We need thy word. And we need the ministry of thy Holy Spirit to make it good to our hearts and our consciences. So we pray as we might open thy word, that thou fill our empty vessels. We thank thee for the ministry of thy Holy Spirit. We do pray that thy Holy Spirit may have liberty as we open thy word together, to take up the things of Christ, to reveal it to our hearts, to occupy us with thyself, Lord Jesus, while we wait for thee to come. And we thank thee for those words that all stayed. And so we do pray that as a result of these meetings, we may take home things that are going to be a blessing to others as we go in and out amongst our gathered saints and amongst the household of faith as a whole. And so we just pray for that thou guide us as to the scripture that we may take up. We pray for a blessing on thy words that may be ministered. We pray that those that speak may speak as the oracles of God. We ask these things and commit us to our love and hearing. Give thee thanks in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Living in a age that is very similar to it, perhaps we can learn some encouragement from it. Chapter together. Book of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this,
how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these healthy defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perish in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carry about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit twice dead, plucked up by the root, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesies of thee, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having man's person in admiration, because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. But I thought there are a few things that I had on my heart in this chapter concerning today. We find there are phrases such as contending for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. How precious it is for us to be reminded of what many truths that was delivered, and yet perhaps in a sense forgotten, given up perhaps. So this perhaps could be a reminder for us as we go through this book. We talk a lot about apostasy in this chapter as well as we go on. But what's interesting is we go back to the very beginning of the chapter, we notice the writer reminded us who they were first. It says Jude. So who is Jude? Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James.
I stand corrected in saying this. Could this be the brother of James, who is the brother of the Lord Jesus himself? We find in John's Gospel, I believe it's in the 7th chapter, is that his brethren didn't believe in him. But yet we find after the resurrection that they have learned that he is the Lord. So we find James was a prominent a testimony for those who contended for the faith in those days. And now we learn Jude also has written a book or a simple epistle to encourage our hearts. And there he even tells us things that perhaps it wasn't kept or written elsewhere. We find that he even tells us about Enoch as a testimony, how there were quiet testimony that we may not heard of, but now he reminds us, Enoch the seventh, the preacher of righteousness. Other than the book of Jude, we really didn't know a whole lot about Enoch, do we? But here it tells us, God has always reserved for himself testimonies. Here is to encourage our hearts that we can go on for his name and for his glory. And toward the end of the chapter, he tells us, he's the one that's able to keep us from falling. So it will be no strength of our own. It is all through him and by him alone.
Important to recognize as well in verse 3 where we read that it says you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That once there doesn't mean that once upon a time it was delivered as a past event. I believe it means that it was once for all. So it was the gospel delivered to the saints at that time is the gospel. Nobody can improve on it over time. It was set at that point. And you go on to the chapter and read about clouds driven without water and so on. We'll try to improve the gospel over time and sanitize it and change it, but that once delivered unto the saints wasn't just at a point in time delivered, it meant once for all, the final word.
It's interesting too that in this book of Jude, you'll find if you look back to 2 Peter that there's many similarities between the two books, but they're not the same. And as our brother was mentioning, Jude was the brother of the Lord Jesus. We find that from Galatians, where Paul is speaking about James there, and he says, James, the brother of the Lord. And he goes on further to say that James and Peter, or Cephas, he calls them there, and John seem to be pillars there among the Lord's people. So it's very interesting to put that together, that these ones, as our brother also mentioned in John chapter 7, the Lord's brethren, it says, did not believe in him. But there came a time, we're not told when, that they did believe in him. They're seen there in Acts chapter, at the end of Acts chapter 1, continuing with the group waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit after the Lord ascended into heaven. The Lord's brethren are mentioned there. And these two, Jude and James, were with them. And they had gone from this place of not believing in the Lord Jesus to having believed in him and having their lives transformed. They saw the power of God at Pentecost. And time went on and they saw things change. They saw after a while evil teachers came in among the Lord's people. And that in particular is what Peter takes up. I believe that's the difference between 2 Peter and Jude. Peter takes up the false teachers primarily, emphasizing them, that had come in among the Lord's people, and that the effect of what they had done is taken up by Jude. The false teaching and the false teachers resulted in a moral giving up. Apostasy. And that's what Jude is talking about here. That moral departure from the ways of God. And as he says here in the end of verse 4, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what happens as a result of false teaching. And there's much false teaching that has come into Christendom today. And even many of us have been exposed to it, and so this is important. Very important to get an epistle like this. Not to think that everything is okay, and we can just go on as if there is no corruption that has come in among the Lord's people in these last days. Because the corruption has come in, and we need to be aware of that, and we need the exhortation that we have in this epistle. We need to go on and to earnestly contend for that faith which was once delivered unto the saints.
I think it's interesting to note that Jude had to come the same way as anyone else, in spite of him being the brother of Jesus. But it took a little while. But he introduces himself as a servant. It's wonderful to see that, and I believe that is essential for each one of us to recognize as being servants of the Lord and to each other. So he says, servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James to them. And then he says, sanctified, preserved, called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. It's a nice introduction. It's not the kind of introduction that we see very often. But he's not exalting himself. But he had something to say, and he wanted to put it in writing, but he did not to exalt himself in any way. But because in the end of the book that was read to us, he says, to the only wise God, our Savior.
The two steps in verse 1 is first is sanctified and then preserved. And the sanctified has, the only way that we can be sanctified, that is set apart unto God, is by coming to Jesus first. So it's by way of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be set apart for God. And the sanctified also implies holiness, and that is one of the great things that has been weakened and abandoned through the attack of Satan over the years, to the point where there's an awful lot among Christians of blending with what the world delights in, and making it, trying to make it compatible, the one with the other. Well, you can't. It's set apart. And we all kind of, to a greater or lesser degree, fall into that, I'm sure. But then there's the preserving side, preserved of Jesus, in Jesus Christ, and called. So God is over all of that, but it's the Lord Jesus is our shepherd. He's been declared to be our shepherd, and he acts that way, and we experience it as we go along. And called, we often use the word called as those who are called to be children of God, but it can also reference those who are hearing the gospel and haven't believed yet. And I think probably we can let both stand in this verse. Others may have a thought on that, I don't know.
Sanctification is a, there is separate, sanctification is a work of God that takes place, and it's God's side, and he is the one who has done it. It speaks in Peter of sanctification through the Spirit. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Then there is practical sanctification in connection with our walk, isn't there? And it's nice to see in this epistle of Jude, where there is so much warning against the condition of things, it's nice to see that sanctification and preservation are the first things that are brought before us. When a person accepts Christ as their Savior, they have been sanctified in a past eternity. Blessed to enter into that. If I may borrow what our brother Gordon Hayhoe, a comment that he made in connection with sanctification that had been a help to me. He said, you go into a grocery store and you see a whole lot of peaches, baskets of peaches, 4-quart baskets that are sitting there. And you look at them and you look at them and you say, I'm going to take this one and I'm going to take this one. And you take those out and you put them near the cash register and you go about picking up the other things that you want to get, and you come, and when you come to the cash register, you pay for all your things together. When you picked out those peaches, you set them apart as ones that you wanted for yourself. And brethren, you and I have been set apart in a past eternity. Marvelous. In this book of Jude, you have sanctification brought before from the outset. And then we have also preservation. You know what, especially you sisters that do a lot of preserving and canning. And in the, you take the fruit and you preserve it and you keep it for another time later on. Saints of God that have been brought to Christ, we've been preserved for a day that is yet to come. And nothing can touch the believer in Christ. Isn't it lovely to see how the book of Jude starts in this way? There are three books that I think particularly bring before us the character of the day that we're living in, which is the last day. We have other books, other epistles I'm referring to, that are ministry for to build up in connection with the truth of God. But the character of the last days, it seems to me, is 2 Peter 3, has been referred to, 2 Timothy chapter 3, actually first chapter 2, is it? Or 3? 3, I think. In the last days, difficult times will come. And 2 Peter chapter 3, particularly, I think Tim, you referred to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now you notice in our chapter here, in the book of Jude, you have in verse 18, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. God has put in his word the character of the day that we are living in. And we have been equipped for walking for his glory through a world that is in opposition, and we feel it worse and worse. And as we read this epistle, and you come to the end of it, what do you find? Ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. And I think that what that says to me is this. There's a pathway for the Christian, whatever age, right through to the end.
John, any of you have been to the Okanagan Valley in British Columbia, you'll find a lot of road stands with peaches. And there's a sign there that says, please don't pinch me, I bruise. And it makes me think of, we shouldn't try the spirits. Of thinking, well, I'll try this or I'll try that. You'll get bruised, just like the peach.
It's nice to see here James and his brother taking this low place as a servant of Jesus Christ, knowing that they were born of the same mother. He would never dare to call himself a brother of Christ. He took the low place and called him a servant. Just like we would never dare to call ourselves something greater than what we are. We are very low servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes me think when he came with his other three brothers, at the time when the Lord Jesus was ministering in the house, and he sent people there to the Lord Jesus, they sent people to call the Lord Jesus and want to speak to him while he was ministering. He was in a quite different position at that time. They wanted to call him out to tell him that he should not take a great place like he was taking there among the people that he was ministering to. They had quite a different outlook of him at that time. But they must have gone, all four of them, I believe, quite a different experience with the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. They call him now, themselves now servants. They got saved. They believe in the Lord Jesus now, in their brother being the Lord and Savior. They take that place. And even at this time, where they were so much in the same place with the others who were persecuted and looked down upon, he took advantage of the calling of the Holy Spirit to write this epistle. When we think of the prophets in the Old Testament, like Moses and others, they would say, well, I can't do this job. I'm too young, or I'm not gifted, and any other excuse they would find. And this servant now, naturally born with the Lord Jesus by the same mother, he takes that really low place. And he ventures to write that epistle. He makes no excuse. So he must have no doubt been called by the Holy Spirit to do that. So the same with us, we should never be ashamed to talk about the Lord Jesus, especially since we are saved and we are redeemed by his person, by his sacrifice. When we are called to talk about the Lord Jesus or say something in favor of him, it's a privilege to do that. And let's not shun from that.
I was just thinking too about the preservation here. Back to Jude and James, they are the brothers perhaps of the Lord Jesus. And as they were growing up, I'm sure they called him Jesus. But eventually they learned to know him as Christ, Jesus Christ. And later in the chapter he calls him Lord Jesus Christ. So they recognize that this one they grew up with as Jesus was God. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had been sanctified by the Lord Jesus, by God the Father. And they were preserved in Jesus Christ, and they were called. And I just think of that preservation, just looking in John chapter 10, and in verse 27, 28. It says here in verse 27, my sheep, oh, there, the Lord, he claims them for his own. They hear my voice. He called them. He's calling you and I as well. He called us, and he calls us our sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Oh, the preservation there. We've been given eternal life, and they shall never perish. When you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are preserved. You are preserved for the Lord's honor and glory. You're preserved for his own. You belong to him. He can call you my sheep. There's other verses that say that we're peculiar unto him. That means we belong to him. We're his special possession, and we belong to the Lord Jesus. And so Jude and James, they could recognize that the position that they've been put in through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you belong right in this verse too, as sanctified, preserved, and called. And as we've heard, these instructions in this chapter, they are for each one of us.
This is a rather short chapter. There are only 25 verses in there. Sometimes it's nice to look at the outline. I know I often sit here, and as I listen to other talk, you sort of go, what are they talking about? And we lose the thought. But if we have a little outline to follow, I think it might help a little bit. So I'll try to attempt. I'm not very good with outlining. But here, we have to look at the first two verses as an introduction to the chapter. So we spoke on that. Jude introduced himself of who he is and who he is addressing to. And then we find verses 3 and 4. These two verses, I believe, he's saying what he really wanted to tell us. In other words, the purpose of this chapter or this letter. And then you'll find from verse 5 on to perhaps verse 13, he used examples of obos, which used the word apostasy, and perhaps others can explain what that word really is to be for the apostasy that he speaks of. And then we find from verse 14 to verse 16, he speaks of this man Enoch, the seventh from Adam, speaks of his faithfulness in presenting the gospel as the preacher of righteousness. And then we find from verse 17 to perhaps verse 23, there's some exaltation. There are difficulties coming in. We know that. It speaks about this evil man gripping in. But we know God is above all, so we see some exaltation so that we are once again reminded he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And then verse 24 and 25, that as if it were in conclusion, that God is the one, the only wise God for us. So I hope that will be a little help as we go through the chapter.
I can go back to what Tim said about this being
That's important. Because there's a lot of younger ones here today. And if you are thinking the way I thought when I was your age, the whole subject of contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints is for older people. It's not for you. That's the way I thought anyway. But that's not what this book says. It says it belongs to all of us. It's written, the first verse has been brought out by our brethren very clearly. It's everyone who is a believer is who this is addressed to. And then he says in verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And so the subject is about that which is being given up. We get that in the next verse as we saw, but the first message is that it's important that we all understand that contending for the faith belongs to each one of us as believers. It doesn't belong to someone else. Now, Jude doesn't take up so much what that faith is. He develops more the characteristics of the last day, as our brethren already mentioned. In order to get what the faith that was delivered to the saints is, we have to go back to the rest of the teaching of the apostles. The epistles that came before Jude lay that all out. And we need to take that up and study it diligently. We're not going to be able to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints if we don't know what it is. And you know, every believer does know at least one thing. They know that the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior, and they know enough about what that means to have believed on Him. That at least everyone knows, and you can contend for that. And if you just got saved today, then don't wait to contend for that. But also don't wait and leave the rest of the faith, because it's speaking about the whole body of the faith, the truth that God committed to His people. That's what it's talking about here. Don't wait and leave that up to other people. Dig into the Word for yourself. And that's why this is important for us here today. This isn't just something that the older ones in this room should be talking about. Maybe the younger ones zone out for another time. This is speaking to you. If you're a believer, these verses are speaking to you. And you need to take heed to it. As we go through this chapter, we'll find Jude tracing out all the characteristics of what are in the last time. And we're going to see that they're characteristics that are about us today. And not in the world. That's not what Jude's talking about. He's talking about what's in Christendom. And some of the things that we'll come to in this chapter, perhaps many of us in this room have been guilty of or are guilty of right now. We need to recognize that, and we need to take hold of the truth. Okay, things like what we're coming to, speaking evil of dignitaries. Have you ever done that? It hasn't been so long ago since I've done that. There'll be plenty here to exercise us on the word of exhortation, but as to the faith, we need to take it up individually, every single one of it, not leave this to others. And it says contend for it. Does that mean to go out and be contentious? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Just turn to one verse real quick, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm sorry, chapter 2. In verse 23, it says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender strifes." And so as you talk to others who are bringing in error, and in particular some of the moral corruptions that we have laid out in Jude, there are going to be all kinds of things brought up and raised. He says, don't even go into that. It says in verse 24, the servant of the Lord, who is that? Every believer is a servant of the Lord. A bondman. That's what James and Jude at the beginning of our epistle were. Servants of the Lord. Bondmen. The servant of the Lord must not strive. So we contend for the faith, but we don't strive in it. It says, but he must be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And so there's a tone that's very important in how we contend for the faith. And it's in meekness and humbleness that we do it. But we're never going to do it unless we learn what the Word of God has to say.
I like the
And in Mr. Darby's translation, he brings the same idea in, I think, in connection with sanctification. That's the word beloved. And that's what, when you think of Christianity and what we have as being saved by the Lord Jesus, we're brought into the family of God. God the Father loves us. The Lord Jesus loves us. That's why God sets us apart for Himself as His special gift to His Son, the Lord Jesus. And He brings us into love for each other as well. And that's what, when you're talking about contending for the faith and not striving, I think it's important to remember that we ought to do these things in love and for the benefit and the blessing of our brethren.
You did that in the second verse, which precedes the third verse. Mercy unto you and peace and love be added. Is that what it says? No. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied. We know the difference between 5 times 5 is 25 and 5 plus 5 is only 10. And God would have us to enter into the magnitude of His love. You remember the story in the 4th of John of the woman that the Lord met at the well? And a well of water being put in her that would spring up into everlasting life. And what was the result? He went and said to the men, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did, is not this the Christ? What was that? It was the overflow. It was the overflow. And brethren, if we enter into the second verse, it'll make it easier for us to enjoy and to defend or contend or whatever for in the third verse. The enjoyment of Christ in the soul is so important for us. And God, I love the verse in the 5th chapter of Romans where it says, the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that is given unto us. And that, I believe, is why we need, brethren, the breaking of bread. We need to remember the Lord because we remember the love that took Him to Calvary. And it has an effect on us in our lives, should have an effect, and give us a desire to walk in the goodness of it and to hold what He has given to us. And you notice in this chapter that Jude, he wanted to talk to them about the love of God. That was the overflow that was in him. And the Lord seemed to be leading him in a different direction here to talk about earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. But it sprung from his desire to enjoy the love of God. And I find in my own life, I feel I'm not like, if I may so say, a John Kemp who is so forward and so direct in giving out the gospel. I need to enjoy it myself, and it makes it easier to give out to others. And I think that if you looked at 2 Peter chapter 3, where we have, again, the character of the last days, you find it says there, grace and peace be multiplied, the same as it says here. Grace and peace be multiplied. So I think that when it springs from a life that is enjoying the Lord, it makes it so that it shows in our faces as we meet others.
One's never too young in the faith to contend for the faith. Looking at in John's Gospel chapter 9, might just look there for a minute, might encourage the younger ones, doesn't really matter how long you've been saved, to contend for the faith. Speaks there about the blind man in chapter 9 that the Lord healed. And the 13th verse, they brought to the Pharisees him that was the fourth time was blind. It was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received the sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and I do see. That was the first, you might say, contending for the faith of this young man that was saved by the Lord, whose eyesight was healed. And then in the 24th verse, then again called they the man that was blind, said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. The second time he contended for the faith. And then it says further on down, he says, now we know, in the 31st verse, we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And he answered and said unto him, thou wast also gathered born in sins, and doth teach us, and they cast them out. So the punishment that he received for being faithful and contending for the faith was excommunication. I'm sure that some today in other lands I've heard about that confess the Lord as their Savior and were baptized, that their families have disowned them and cast them out. And there is a price to pay for being faithful to the Lord, but here we see a man that was just saved and how he contended for the faith among these religious leaders.
The way he writes in the second verse here, it must make us to understand that he has by that time developed a special and deep love of his fellow believers, not just of his nations like in some of the other epistles that the writers have done. All believers are included here when he says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. He cannot say it urgent enough how he feels about his fellow believers. He doesn't just address his believers of his nation where he grew up, which of course he appreciates very much too, but here he includes all those who love the Lord Jesus. If we could write, when we are writing a letter, we could address our fellow believers or our loved ones in that kind of a appreciation and feeling, that would do wonders for all of those with whom we are in connection or whom we know. I would wonder if I could right away write like that, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. That really would be receiver of that message touch, be touched in his heart. It would draw us together.
I was thinking on this verse, and Brother Dave, you mentioned about the love of Christ in our hearts. And I was thinking of that verse in 2 Corinthians that says, the love of Christ constraineth us. And I really believe here that Jude had a real burden on his heart, didn't he, for the saints? And he intended to talk to them, as you say, about the common salvation. But when he saw what was coming in among the saints, he had a real burden. And we all know that in that particular day, it was the Gnostics that were coming in with false doctrine and trying to spiritualize the truth. And so he says here, I exhort you. And you know, I was just thinking that we have in Corinthians also that we are to present words of edification, exhortation, and comfort. We know that edification builds up the saints, exhortation stirs up the saints, and words of comfort binds them up. And I think that's very important. But here he's trying to stir up the saints because of the evil doctrine that was coming in. And he says you should earnestly contend for the faith. The faith here is not just faith in the Lord Jesus. It's really the truth of God that had been presented by the apostles. Is that not correct? And so he says that was once delivered to the saints. And I was just thinking that the truth of God has been presented once. Isn't that correct? I go back to what our brother Matthew was saying earlier. The truth of God, there's nothing to be added to it. It has already been given to us. I was thinking of a verse in Colossians chapter 1. I just mentioned it in passing. Colossians chapter 1, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. And he says in the 25th verse, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. I understand in the new translation that should read, to fill full the word of God. In other words, it was given to the Apostle Paul to complete the word of God as we have it. I heard just recently a Christian telling me about this person he was listening to on the internet, and the person said, you know, I just got this revelation from God that has never been given before. And there are people saying things like this. But the Word of God is clear. The Bible is complete. It doesn't have to be added to.
And I think we have to be very careful about listening to people on the internet or on the radio, because many of them take away or add to the Word of God. We have to be very careful.
That said, that which is true is not new. And that which is new is not true, in reference to the gospel we have here.
Nice here to make a connection with the book of Jude to the book of Nehemiah. I believe that there are some parallels. We've been just speaking about the contending for the faith. And if we turn to the fourth chapter of Nehemiah, it says in verse 13, "Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their clothes." Then the Lord gives them some assurance in verse 14, in the middle of the verse. He says, Be not ye afraid of them. Verse 21, "So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day." And so we see later, there's the building that is mentioned later in this book of Jude. There's the contending and the building. So in the second chapter, there's an admonition in the middle of verse 18, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for this good work. So we see, especially in verse 3, builders on the wall. So there is this connection with this little book of Nehemiah, and it's nice to connect that with the short book of Jude.
We have lost a lot of good behavior when we only communicate with in the internet, Facebook and the like, instead of writing. We have lost touch with our fellow man, and especially our brothers and sisters, our relatives. We just put a note through the electronics and have him receive it, instead of writing a personal letter. If we write very little in a personal letter, that would touch people and those whom we address to much, much more than just looking at the knobs on our internet or on our computer and writing it very sure, very clear and very readable, but it has not the same impact on people than if you write a personal letter in handwriting. Your heart is in that. It's got to be more in it. And then if you name at the end the name of the Lord Jesus, when you look at the different epistles here written in this book, you always find at the end, like, "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever." If that would be the end of a personal letter, that would touch the hearts.
Whether we write a personal letter or we have a blog on the internet, whatever it might be, it's important that we earnestly contend for the faith. And it was mentioned in Colossians 1, verse 25, that about Paul, he had completed the Word of God. We're not going to expect any new revelations. But if you know when Paul wrote his writings and then John wrote the book of Revelation after that, isn't that a new revelation? I don't believe so. Because what John wrote about had already been told, but in the book of Daniel. And so he was just expressing or expounding on, or talking more about the same thing that had already been revealed. And so the Apostle Paul had completed the Word of God, and that was the the truth, the faith that was once delivered to the saints.
So they were these ones who had come in. In verse 4, certain men crept in unawares, and Jude saw this. They no doubt looked like nice people at first. They didn't notice it at the beginning, but later on it became manifest that these were those who were corrupt men and teaching and acting in a terrible way. And so he says here, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, they were going to come into condemnation from God. That would be their end. But the warning is to the saints. They don't look this way at first. But we need to judge. What are they saying? What are they doing? And then he brings out two things in particular that were characteristic of them. He says they turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. They despise the grace of God. They use that to say, oh, it's okay. As Christians, we can do whatever we want. And they turn right against the holiness of God, using His grace against His holiness. That's wicked. But that's what's still done today. What is the effect of a teaching? Does it turn men towards greater holiness to become more like the Lord Himself, or does it turn them more to their own lust? These ones, however fair their appearances, however fair their words are, the effect is to turn towards the lust of man. And he's going to go through and talk about examples of this lust worked out in lives. The other thing that they did is the end of the fourth verse. It says, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it should be the only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. It's speaking about Him as the one who is the Master. And you see, again, in verse 1, how Jude introduces himself as servant of Jesus Christ, or bondman. He recognized that that one who was his half-brother was his Master and his Lord. He recognized his authority, his lordship. He owned Him as such. He lived under Him as the one who was going to do what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Whereas these other ones, what do? They despise authorities. They rail on them. We get that as we go through this epistle. The examples are given next. But first of all, these are the characteristics. And they're told us here in the fourth verse so that we can recognize it. And then the examples will go on to enlarge on that so we can recognize it more accurately in that which is perhaps taught or acted out around us in Christianity.
It does say in Mr. Darby's rendering of the end of the verse, and denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ.
When we write birthday cards and the like, it's very easy to do just to put your signature there and send it away. But here he says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. That's one thing that we should never forget. Bring in something and communicate something about the Lord Jesus Christ, or at least about our common salvation that we have received through Him. That would put some importance to the message which we want to communicate to whomever we write the message, and it's not just for birthdays. Christmas we can forget, because we got nothing to do with it. And some of the other worldly things that take so much time and effort to be occupied with, which really don't mean anything. There has to be meaning. We got to write diligently about our common salvation. That would really put forth a message. Here he has an exercise of heart when he says, for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. That's something we need to do. Earnestly exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. That's the only real thing that we have, is the faith of the Lord Jesus, faith in our Savior, the only God who makes sense, the only person in our life who ought to be kept in mind. And that is that faith that was once delivered unto the saints. If you would ask one of those churchgoers and ask him, well, are you a saint? What would they say? Usually the saints of religion say they are dead. But when we write to real saints, to living saints, not to dead saints. The biggest and most popular so-called religion in this country and in many Western countries, they really don't have much to say at who they are and whom they honor as their real God and the one who needs to be honored. It's a great thing to honor each other in most people's mind, but it's greater to write something to honor the Lord Jesus.
I believe to contend for something means we have to really believe in what that something is. I know I didn't always contend for faith in my life while I've been here. But we really have to believe in what it is in order to fight for it. And I was thinking of Saul, and when that great light shone down upon him, and the Lord converted him and changed his life from the terrible life he had been. And then we had Paul. And of course, as our brother's been talking about writings, we have all of his writings here. And we see how wonderful Paul's doctrine is to us. But, you know, in Acts 20, he said that I might finish the course with joy. And in 2 Timothy 4, he says, I have fought a good fight and have kept the faith. He believed in what he was doing. He believed in what God had for him. The Holy Ghost came upon him, and he fought hard for those things. And so, do we believe in what the Lord's given us? We look in Hebrews chapter 12, and he tells us again, he reminds us, in verse 1, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, the very things that we're about to look at in Jude. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We need not look at anything else while we're here but Him. We don't realize that sanctification that they've spoken of already today, that He has separated us to Himself, and that we need not defile ourselves with the things of this world, then it's going to be hard to contend for the faith. But if we can remain separate from those things, and we're walking closely with Him, then we have great enjoyment of it. And so he finishes here, he says, Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, comma, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That was what Paul had before him. That was why Paul could contend so hard for the faith. That was why he could preach the gospel so well everywhere he went. That was why he had such a love that many would be saved. He had that before him. Do we have that before us today?
Marking on the diligence that was exhibited on the part of one that was writing. And there is another scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I believe, where the word diligence is used again. And it brings before us a very touching and practical example in the life of the Apostle Paul. In verse 15 of that chapter, it says, This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from thee. Then he mentions two individuals. But then, verse 16, it says, Lord, give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Well, that's the same thought. That's the same expression that is used. And it goes beyond just carrying out a formal act or a formal request. It wasn't just a letter that was written. It was written with much diligence. It wasn't that a person was looking for another, but it was a person that was looking diligently. And so we have these words to denote a sense of greater meaning and we can appreciate the fact that they're written that way.
And Brother David Soul was speaking earlier. He mentioned that the word apostasy, which of course we get into a little later, some evidences of it, but he said that somebody else can give a definition. Well, I go back to a long time ago when I was a teenager. Harry Hayhoe was one of the principal speakers at conferences like this, and his definition of apostasy, which wherein he emphasized each word individually, went like this. Apostasy is willfully turning away from revealed truth.
Time's up.
Ring number 318.
Before us, and we would now just make this hymn our prayer. O Lamb of God, still keep us close to thy pierced side. is only there in safety and peace we can abide, with foes and snares around us, and lusts and fears within, the grace that sought and found us alone can keep us clean. So we thank thee for this time together. Do thou continue to bless us and guide us as we fellowship together and as we read thy word together and in the going forth of the gospel of thy church. For Jesus we pray in thy blessed and precious name. Amen.
Amen.